Good evening. Well, welcome back tonight, our second message in our series on apologetics. And we again thank Dr. Frank Harbor for coming, being with us, agreeing to be with us. And of course, our friend Gary Coven and his wife Teresa. We will be taking love offering through the week, as you're well aware. We'll be using the love offering envelopes from tonight on through. If you are giving your tithe or offering, if you miss that and you want to do that, put it in a regular church envelope. So we do not, otherwise we're going to throw it in with the team's money. So we want to make sure you get your tithe and offering put in if you haven't done that yet. Everything else is going to go to the team. And so we're want you to be prayerful about that. Also, I'm hopeful that you're praying about receptivity, how our hearts are receiving these truths so that we're able to articulate our faith to others. I'm excited about how this week will impact us as a church and our community, and so I hope you have that same kind of expectation. We're going to pray. Is there something else I'm supposed to do? We have a sign-up sheets for this week. Servers and cleanup crew for Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday evenings. And so if you are able to help, and it worked really well this spring where we had people sign up and then everybody was able to be in here and worship together. Nobody missed it because they were down there cleaning up. So if we get enough people, we can clean it up and all be down here. So please volunteer at some point or volunteer somebody else. But let's make sure we have folks to do that so everybody can be down in this area each evening. Invite folks. We will have lunch meetings. The meals in the noontime and in the evening are free. And we want to be able to share this conference with as many as possible. So invite folks and bring them. Okay? Let's pray. Get this started. Brother Gary will lead us in music. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for a day of worship. For the message that you brought through your messenger this morning, the music that led us before your throne of grace to hear your word. Father, we pray that our hearts now are attuned to you. I thank you for your Holy Spirit. What a great gift to put yourself in your people so that we are able to commune with you and, Lord God, to hear you. Lord God, to make sense of the things that we hear from your word. Help that to be clear tonight. And Lord God, for us to be able to collect that, not just for the sake of intellect, but Father, for the sake of the kingdom glory. We want to honor you in every way. So move our hearts, teach us tonight through these that have come. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen. What a blessing to be with y'all. I can't tell you, and Teresa and I are so thrilled to have this opportunity. And it's so great to look out here and still know so many faces, I'll tell you. You know, I told the choir this morning, I said, well, they let me out the nursing home this week, but they said if I'm not back by Thursday, they're going to send out a silver alert. So y'all kind of helped get me pointed the right direction. But now we're so glad to be here and to praise the Lord with you. I commented to several people after this morning, this is such a singing church. Y'all just blessed my heart off. And I'd love to be here with you, glad to do it. We're going to praise the Lord tonight. How great is our God? Would you join us standing with me? Let's sing it.
The splendor of the to hide and troubles at his voice. great is our God. Age to age he stands, and time is in his hands, beginning and the end, beginning and the end. The God sent him to die, I I scarce can take it in, that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul,
people said. Oh my goodness, that was weak. And all God's people said, that's good. That's what we like to hear. Now before you can sit down, you got to greet at least three people you haven't talked to yet. I'm sure glad they're here tonight. If you want, you can remain standing if you want, but let's praise the Lord together. I know whom I have believed.
I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for. Word.
Gracious Heavenly Father, we come here tonight with very humble hearts, rejoicing that we can be in your house yet again with one another. We beg your presence to come in. And Father, we sense it's already here, and we understand we're standing on holy ground. Lord, we love you, and we desire nothing more tonight than to worship you and ask you, please, let nothing distract us from that. Win the lost, help the downtrodden. Strengthen the faith of the saint. Lord, we thank you for the team of Brother Gary and Dr. Harbor coming. We ask you, dear God, to just please supernaturally strengthen and anoint them as they continue to serve you. May your name be high and lifted up. Lord, thank you for the many ways you bless us. And Lord, we're asking you tonight to take this offering and you ask your touch upon it. Your blessings for the ongoing of your glory. In Jesus Christ's name we ask, pray, and believe. Amen.
Amen.
Give me
To another. Thank you, Brother Gary and Teresa, Brother and Dr. Frank Harbor. I knew this guy on a basketball court before I really understood him as a preacher. And in the younger days back then, we were both pretty good. Yeah. But his preaching's good too. So listen up as he comes tonight, Brother.
Well, I'm excited to be back at First Baptist Edna. I preached here when I was really, really young. So I did a revival at Baptist Temple, and that's where I met this youth pastor who's sitting on your front row, and it's hard to believe he was once a youth pastor. I'm getting just a little too much feedback in the monitor. So anyway, pastor at Baptist Temple was a man named J.V. Helms, and Pastor Robert did his funeral. He was an amazing, great man, and I was just starting out, and J.V. Helms took me under his wing as one of his sons and helped me. And he called places like First Baptist Edna and got me to here to be able to preach. And there are people here that remember me. Somebody's got me in their Bible over here from the different sermons I preached. And y'all's son-in-law got saved here. Because on Wednesday night here, last time I did a Sunday through Wednesday night revival, we had many young people that were saved here on Wednesday night. And it's exciting to be back here. Since then, I've done a lot of things. I got a PhD in theology, and I got a law degree from Texas A&M. I traveled with Billy Graham for 10 years. By the way, I was with him long enough I can imitate him if you want me to. I've been with him many times. We used to travel together, and I would listen to him preach, and he would tell people about hope and peace and give them literature. You can write to him today, Billy Graham, Minneapolis, Minnesota, or Winnipeg, Manitoba. That's all the address you need, just Billy Graham. Anyway, so, yeah. So God's given me a great life since I've been here, and many, many churches were opened up to me through Pastor Helms, and so it's exciting to be here this week and be back with you. My ministry is called Defending the Faith Alliance, and we do so many interesting things. I tell people we defend the three C's. We defend Christ, Christians, and churches. And so we have two big programs that we do. One is called Church Shield, and we have 195 churches in our shield in 30-something states, and we help protect them. We also have a kingdom business, and that's for Christian-owned businesses only, because they need protection too, because we have a giant problem in the United States of America, and that is that we have a battle over the truth. Is God's word the truth, or is it something else? Now, I didn't think this was a big deal, but, you know, the time is coming when if you believe the Bible, we're going to be accused of hate crimes and hate speech. Because, for example, our world now thinks that a marriage is something else just simply between a man and a woman. And they have multiple definitions of marriage. Our world thinks that there's more than two genders. Our world thinks that if you identify as something, that you are that something. That's why today I decided I'm identifying as a billionaire. I've just thought about it. I thought, you know, I kind of feel like Elon Musk needs to, you know about me. And so, you know, and so I'm good for, I thought, you know, there's other things too. I thought I could do that, or I could identify as the lead singer for the group Journey. Now, Gary, I don't sing, but you know, all you have to do is identify something and you are that something. There's 102 genders now. Now here's what's incredible about this. Just 2 years ago, there were 50 genders. think of the scientific progress that we have made in 2 years. Now, the one that gets me is the 102nd gender. It's called other. Mm-hmm. You ever met another? Another from another mother? We've lost our minds, and this impacts the church because we have to protect the church. We have to protect our restrooms, and we have, you know, gender battles, and we have kids trying to go to youth camp as the wrong genders, and we have people wanting to be called by pronouns that they're not, and we're involved in all kinds of stuff legally across the country. I never thought I would see some of this, but the things that we do to try to protect the body of Christ, it's a war. And I don't know how you feel about it, but I'm increasingly becoming alarmed that we are headed very quickly toward the end times. And so I think that we just need to take the time that we have left, and we need to preach Jesus, and we need to give him Jesus, and we need to proclaim the truth, and we need to get not scared or sheepish, but we need to get bolder about defending the faith. Well, if you have a Bible tonight, I want you to turn with me to the Gospel of John, John chapter 14. And tonight I want to take you to a question of a skeptic, one of the greatest skeptics in all the Bible. And many of you know from when I was here last time, or some of you heard this morning, that I was a giant skeptic of the faith. I was an atheist for 21 years, and actually tried to disprove Christianity. And I've written many books about it. I've got some out there. I've got a book on why Christianity is true. I've got a book on how to know God exists. And that's what we're going to be talking about this week. I hope that you'll be able to come to the noon luncheons, because we're going to get more in depth in some of these things. Tomorrow morning, I'm going to be talking about how to know the Bible is true. And then tomorrow night, you don't want to miss tomorrow night. Right here in the sanctuary, I'm going to talk about the incredible faith of atheism. People say, how are you an atheist for 21 years? You seem like you understand so much. Listen, I didn't understand this until I studied the whole thing, but it actually takes more faith not to believe in God than it does to believe in God. Come tomorrow night. If you have to miss a night, don't miss tomorrow night. Tuesday night, well, I'm not going to tell you what I'm going to talk about Tuesday night until tomorrow night. So you have to come tomorrow night to hear what's going to happen on Tuesday. But you already know on Wednesday night, I'm going to share my testimony. So I'm so glad that you're here tonight. Let's look at John chapter 14, verse 6. And this is one of the greatest questions in all the Bible. Let's look at verse 1. Jesus is speaking. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know." And then Thomas said unto him, and this here's the question right here. He said, "Lord, we don't know where you're going." And here's the question. How can we know the way? That's a great question, isn't it? How can we know that Jesus is the way and Buddha is not the way? Or Muhammad or Joseph Smith of Mormon? How can we know that Jesus is the way? And Jesus said to him in John chapter 14, verse 6, and Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me." 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ made a claim. A one-of-a-kind, unique claim. He claimed to be God. Now, he wasn't just identifying as God. He claimed to be God. Now, that's a really big deal. If we had someone who walked in here tonight at First Baptist Church of Edna, Texas, walked up to this mic, and they said, "I have an announcement to make," and they took this microphone, and they said, "I just want everybody here to know I'm God." How do you think we would all react? After we got up from laughing, we'd probably see if they needed some psychiatric help. Because we have a word for people that go around saying something like that, and it's called mentally ill. I read the story, about a doctor. He graduated from medical school, and his very first job that he could get wasn't working in a hospital. It was working in a mental institution. And so it's his first day. He's a brand new doctor, and he walks into this mental institution. He sees all the people, and he notices in the corner there's this one guy, and he just stands there all day with his hand in his coat pocket like this, and he just stares out into space. And the doctor went over to one of the nurses and said, what's the deal with that guy over there? He just stands there with his hand in his coat pocket all day. And she said, oh, he thinks he's Napoleon. He said, Napoleon Dynamite? He said, no, he thinks he's Napoleon Bonaparte. He thinks he's the Emperor of France. And the doctor says, really? Well, I'm going to cure Napoleon today. Watch this. So he comes over. And he asks the man, he says, hey, I'm Dr. Brown. What's your name? And the man jumps to attention and says, why, I'm Napoleon. The doctor said, really? Who told you that you're Napoleon? The man said, why, God did. About that time, a guy standing right behind him goes, no, I didn't. I mean, if you claim to be something more than a mere human being on this planet, you had better be able to back it up. There was a time in our country that a man named Muhammad Ali was champion, heavyweight champion of the world. Anybody remember Muhammad Ali? He called himself the greatest. Man, he thought very highly of himself. Muhammad Ali was once on a 747 that encountered such severe turbulence that the captain feared for all of the passengers' lives and turned on the fasten seatbelt sign, gave a big announcement that everybody had to buckle up. The stewardess, you know, you can't say stewardess anymore, flight attendant, noticed and went to Ali and said, hey, you're going to have to buckle your seatbelt. Ali just glared at the flight attendant. He just stared her down. And finally, he said this, Superman don't need no seatbelt. To which the flight attendant replied, Superman don't need no airplane. Buckle up. I mean, if you claim to be something more than a mere human being on this planet, you had better be able to back it up. And Jesus Christ came to this planet and announced that he was the Savior for the world. Do you know what it means to be a savior? It's the image of a lifeguard. The word savior means to be able to save. Now, can you imagine if you had a lifeguard that couldn't swim that was claiming to be everybody's lifeguard? And Jesus Christ claimed to be your savior. Now, he didn't just claim to be any old kind of savior. Jesus Christ claimed to be your sinless savior. Now that's a really big deal, because there's been a lot of saviors who've shown up on this planet. We're going to talk about this week during the noonday luncheons when we talk about how Jesus fulfilled all of these prophecies to demonstrate beyond a mathematical certainty that he is God, that he is the savior of the world. But Jesus Christ, and you know, in Jesus' day, there were 27 different men who claimed to be the Messiah. Do you remember any of their names? No, of course you don't, because they didn't give any evidence to back it up. But Jesus Christ, he not only claimed to be your Savior. Listen to this. This is what nobody else ever claims. He claimed to be your sinless Savior. Now, what's the first miracle that Jesus Christ ever did? He turned water into wine. But let me tell you what the miracle that nobody ever talks about that Jesus was doing the whole time that he lived on this planet. It's called the perfect life, the sinless life. Every second that he was here, he was performing a miracle. No sin in him. See, because what an interesting thing for a sinful lifeguard to tell you they're going to save you from sin. I mean, they can't even save themselves. You know what the Bible says about sin? Sin is deadly. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Do you realize the greatest problem that you have here tonight is sin? Sin will kill you. Okay? And sin is what is responsible for everything that's going on in this planet that's bad, because when Adam and Eve sinned, they unleashed sin into this world. And God says, in the day you sin, you will surely die. And they did. They died spiritually that day. And later on, they would die physically. And we are still witnessing the effects of sin on this planet. But Jesus Christ came, and he said he was our sinless Savior. You know, can you imagine if a lifeguard who couldn't swim wanted to be a lifeguard? Would you hire them? I remember one day I was flying in from a church and I was reading USA Today. It's a full-color newspaper, and I read this story about this grandmother who was home, and she was watching her kids and watching her grandkids. And she was watching them at her kid's house that had a swimming pool. She couldn't swim, and she saw one of these little kids fall into the swimming pool. Well, knowing she didn't have time to call 911, she ran out there and she did what she could. She dove in to save that young child. Now, the sad ending of this story in this paper was that a few hours later, both were found deceased in the bottom of the pool. Now, you would think that she could have been a lifeguard because she was sincere about it, because she cared about it, because she loved her grandchild. But listen, when it comes to being a lifeguard, sincerity is not enough. You not only have to be willing to save, you must be able to save. Listen, we got a lot of religions in this world. We've got a lot of religious leaders. We got a lot of people claiming they want to be your Savior. But let me tell you something. Before you go around picking a Savior, you better choose the one that can solve the greatest problem that you have. Picking a Savior is not like choosing ice cream. Choosing a Savior is more like choosing medicine. Now, I don't know how you choose ice cream, but I choose the same way every time. I choose the Lord's ice cream, which is Bluebell. And you know, one of the owners of Bluebell one time was in one of the churches where I was speaking, and they gave me a certificate for free Bluebell. And I don't know if I have it in this Bible. I keep it in one of my Bibles because I know if the whole world collapses out from under me, I can get Bluebell. You know, but that's just a preference, okay? But, you know, imagine if people chose medicine the way they chose ice cream and went, you know what, I just feel like taking blue pills today. Can I borrow some of your blue medicine? I mean, that would be insane, because then you would be taking a cure that doesn't even reflect maybe even what you have. You better, when you choose a Savior, you better choose the one that can solve the greatest problem that you have. And let me tell you something. Sinful saviors can't save anybody from sin. We know this. Let me tell you why. Because everybody who's ever claimed to be a savior and was sinful died and stayed dead. They're all dead. Buddha, maybe you've heard of him. He's dead. Joseph Smith of Mormonism, he's dead. Confucius, he had some good sayings. Does some great stuff. He's dead. Elvis, well, I don't know about him. But Jesus Christ, he's alive, and he came back from the dead. And Jesus Christ made a one-of-a-kind, unique claim that's unbelievable. So tonight, I'm going to do something tonight that you've probably never, ever seen a Baptist preacher do. Here's what I'm going to do. This is interesting. I'm going to attempt to preach a one-point sermon. It's true. Now, Pastor Robert, I preached a no-point sermon many, many times. More times than I'd like to take. But tonight I'm going to preach a one-point sermon on how to know Jesus Christ is the truth. Here it is. Here's the point. Jesus Christ made a one-of-a-kind, unique claim. He claimed to be God, and here it is. He backed up his claim. You've heard of the name above all names? Jesus Christ made the claim above all claims. He claimed to be God. Now, if you were God, and you came to this planet and you incarnated as a human being, as God did in the form of Jesus Christ, and you wanted to tell people that you were God, how would you do it? Interesting. You know, would you just go up to the mic and tell people, I'm God? Let me tell you how Jesus Christ did it. When Jesus Christ began his earthly ministry, he unleashed an avalanche of miracles that arrested this world's attention. He did incredible miracles. He healed people blind from birth. He raised the dead. His own resurrection, which we'll talk about in one of the noonday meetings. We're going to talk about how can we actually know Jesus Christ came back from the dead. You need to come. How many of you are going to come to all 8 sessions that we're going to have? I think it's 8, right? I went to A&M. That's right. Is it 8? Yes. Okay. Well, you'll be blessed. So Jesus Christ, though, his own resurrection is the greatest attested religious miracle in all of antiquity, as we'll learn one of these mornings, probably Tuesday. So he backed up his claim. Do you realize that Jesus Christ went around Palestine doing miracles? Jesus Christ said things like, if you don't believe the words that I say, believe the works that I do. He validated his ministry with incredible miracles. Now, I'm going to tell you something interesting. I studied Christianity as an atheist. I read all the first century eyewitness evidence. I read all the historical documents. I read the Bible cover to cover, as many of you heard this morning. One of the things that astounded me as an atheist was when I looked at this, I couldn't find one single historical eyewitness that denied that Jesus Christ did miracles. Now, that's an astounding thing, because many people saw him. Isn't it incredible that no skeptic in Jesus' day ever tried to expose him as a magician, as a fake, as a Harry Houdini, as a David Copperfield, somebody who was simply doing magic tricks? No. Whenever they meet in the Bible, and by the way, you have the skeptics meeting about Jesus' miracles in the Bible. Read the Bible. And what does it say? Did they meet to talk about why he couldn't do them? No. They admitted that he could do miracles. You know why they met about Jesus' miracles in the Bible? To see how they could stop him from doing any more. That doesn't even make sense, does it? I mean, because if Jesus did these kind of miracles, wouldn't you want to know how he did them? Now, by the way, what was the explanation of Jesus' skeptics? They said, yeah, he can do miracles. Well, then how do you explain how he has the power to do them? This is disturbing, what I'm about to tell you. They said it. It's in the Bible. It's in the Talmud. It's many, many sources. They said that Jesus could do miracles because he did these miracles by the power of Satan. Oh, well, that explains it. Now, do you think an atheist who doesn't believe in God is going to buy that? That's a disconnect. That's a... This does not compute. This does not compute. Because if miracles happen, there's a God. By the way, how many miracles ever have to happen in the history of the world for there to be a God? One. I'll tell you this. You watch this. How many in this room have ever had a miracle happen to them? Would you raise your hand? That's more than half of us. I mean, there's a God. I mean, just right there in this room. You could go ask somebody who's raised their hand. You know, Carl Sagan, who was, he was an atheist, a big skeptic. He once looked at the universe and he said, the universe was designed. It clearly wasn't an accident. And they said, well, you know, they said, are you saying that God did it? He goes, oh no, I don't believe in God. But clearly something very powerful. And they said, well, who do you think made the universe? And he goes, aliens. Yeah, with no evidence whatsoever. And so Carl Sagan dedicated his life to SETI, the search for extraterrestrial intelligence. And he looked everywhere. And Carl Sagan once said, they said, how much evidence would it take to convince you beyond a shadow of a doubt that you know, that you know, that you know that aliens exist? And he goes, oh, just one piece of escape spacecraft. Just one little bitty scrap of evidence. And checkmate, aliens exist. Well, let me tell you something. You start applying that to the Bible and you start to see the massive amount of evidence that there's a God. Listen, Christianity is true in so many different forms, but one of the incredible things is no first century eyewitness ever exposed Jesus as a fraud. Do you know the Talmud, the Babylonian Talmud, that was written you know, 100 to 500 AD, talks about the miracle-working power of Jesus. You know what the Talmud says in Babylonian Sanhedrin 43a? Here's what it says. It says, yes, Jesus did miracles, but he was only able to do them by the power of Satan. Now, that does not make sense, my friends. It doesn't. Because if... Do you think... Let me put it this way. Do you think you can believe that the devil exists but God doesn't? If there's a devil, there's a God. Okay? And to simply say, the devil did it, doesn't answer anything for a skeptic. It only brings up a host of more questions. And by the way, if you ever want to do a study, a deep dive into the history of the devil, you can read studies like Elaine Pagel's book on Satan and other things. Here's what you'll discover about Satan. You start studying about Satan, you'll discover that the origin of Satan is straight out of this Bible. No other place. In fact, other religions and many other religions have a Satan. Where'd they get him? Wait for it. They stole our Satan. Yes. Islam stole our Satan. So now they should have thought about, and they should have thought about this, that when you look at the life of Satan, and I try to tell Satanists all the time, I'm like, man, you need to investigate somebody before you go around and start saying you are something, because read about Satan in the Bible. He is a loser. He's going down. He is a defeated foe. But I'll tell you this. If Satan is real, then God is real. I just spoke in Bonham, Texas. I did a tent revival at Calvary Baptist. And they invited me back to speak at the high school. Now, your pastors told me that you could actually go and speak at the high school here in baccalaureate service. Now, in most places in Texas, preachers can't. Some places, we can't even get on the campuses of these schools. But in Bonham, Texas, they have a fellowship of Christian athletes. And they called me up one day and they said, Dr. Harbor, they said, how much can we buy your book, Sherlock's Faith, which is how to know Christianity is true. How much could we buy that for? And we want to give one to every kid in the school. I said, do you want to buy my book and give it to every kid in the school? And they said, yeah, it's a lot of books. And I said, well, I'll tell you what, I'm going to give you all those books. And, so they said, okay, we're going to arrange it for you to speak in the school. So I gave away $10,000 worth of books. And by the way, we have them back here. If you don't have any money, just grab my book. Steal it. Steal it. I'm giving you permission, man. You just take it. And by the way, you know, thank you for the love offering this week. It will go to my ministry, Defending the Faith Alliance, because that's what I've dedicated my life to. We have a nonprofit ministry. And I'm not about, you know, for me, it's not about winning court cases. It's about preaching the gospel. There's nothing higher in this world than telling people about Jesus. So I got to speak. They Fellowship of Christian Athletes sponsored this thing, and they said, everybody gets a free book that comes. They packed out the school in the gym. And this happened just a few months ago, Pastor. And so I got up, and I'm laying out the evidence for Christianity. I mean, I'm preaching in the public school. It's incredible. When I was done, this kid came up to me, and he said, Dr. Harper, he said, I got to tell you something. You were talking about the devil, and you said if you knew the devil was real, you would know God is real. He said, I got to tell you about my uncle. My uncle was in a war, and he said, my uncle claims he saw the devil. He was a dead-out atheist and claims during the war, the devil appeared to him, and he was so scared that he was like, man, if that thing's real, there's got to be a God, and whoever that God is, I'm going to be on his side. He invites Jesus into his heart and becomes a Christian. This guy comes home. He leads all his brothers and sisters to Christ, leads all of his relatives to Christ. One of his brothers had kids, and that kid was one of the kids. And he said, Dr. Harper, I want you to know something. I'm a Christian today because my uncle claims he saw the devil. I was like, wow. You know, but think about this. If Satan is real, then God is real. Now, simply saying that Jesus did miracles by the power of Satan answers nothing and only brings up a host of more questions. Because if Jesus was who he said he was, wouldn't it stand to reason that he could do the things that only God can do? Now, here's what gets even more fascinating, is I'm an apologist. So I've done debates all across the country, all across the world, actually, defending the Christian faith, defending atheists and live debates and microphone debates. I've done open air things on college campuses, all over the place. And what's interesting is that a lot of people, they've never really studied all the historical evidence for themselves. They really don't understand what happened in the first century, because skeptics today are much different than first century skeptics. Now remember this, first century skeptics were different than skeptics today. They were eyewitness skeptics, okay? Do you realize, now listen to this, and by the way, eyewitness testimony, I've told you this morning, I'm a trial lawyer. I've won over 100 trials. Eyewitness testimony is the highest kind of testimony that you can get. So when someone gets up and they give eyewitness testimony, it is powerful. I mean, you know you're probably going to win. So when you start looking at this eyewitness testimony, no first century eyewitness ever denied that Jesus could do miracles. That's powerful. Listen to this. It was only in the second century that people first began to deny that Jesus could do miracles. Now, isn't that interesting? People who weren't there to even know. And from the second century until the present, the miracles of Jesus Christ have been under attack as never before. Do you know what the two most attacked miracles are in the history of Christianity? Number one, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're going to have a whole thing on Noonday thing and talk about this. We're going to nail it down, why Jesus came back from the dead. But let me tell you what the second most attacked miracle is in the history of the Christian church. Anybody know what it is? The virgin birth. Now, why would skeptics be so scared of the virgin birth? I'll tell you why. Because unlike you and unlike me, Jesus Christ did not have an earthly father. Because Jesus Christ did not have an earthly father, he did not inherit a sinful nature. I got news for you. The reason that you have a sinful nature is because of your earthly dad. Go ahead and just tell them thanks right now. You can thank them. It's their fault. Yeah, and that's why the Bible teaches that sin gets passed down. It comes down through the fathers. And so Jesus Christ had a heavenly father, and therefore he didn't have a sinful nature. So Jesus Christ, when he walked around, you need to read the Bible very carefully, because he constantly challenged people with these type of words. He'd say, which of you convinces me of sin? He challenged people to catch him in sin. Anybody here, now I could be offending somebody here right now. Is there anybody here that's offended because you've never sinned? Would you stand up? I want you to come down. Somebody that's never sinned, Robert's thinking about getting up. Jesus Christ had a sinless nature because listen, he was a sinless Savior. Listen what the Bible says. Listen carefully. The angel said, and they shall call his name Jesus, because he shall save his people from their sin. Saviors save from sin. Sinful saviors can't save anybody. And so Jesus Christ, when he makes this claim, it's an unbelievable, unique claim, because the sinless nature of Jesus Christ demonstrates that what he is saying is the truth. And he has the credentials to be a Savior who can save you from the greatest problem that you have. Do you know the early church father Ignatius, who was martyred in 117 AD? He said the virgin birth is something to be shouted about, because it's a miracle that testifies that Jesus Christ is God. You ever looked at your watch and you're like, no, you can't like do what you were going to, and I close. See, I told you that works, Pastor. And I close. So I was doing a debate one time, and I was debating this atheist in Kentucky. And so, you know, we had a microphone. I had a microphone. He had a microphone. And he went up to his microphone and he said, I don't believe that Jesus Christ Here's what he said. He goes, I don't believe that dead men can come back from the grave. I just sat over in my chair because it wasn't my turn to talk. And so again, he goes, I don't believe that dead men can come back from the dead. He kept looking at me. Now, the way it is in court is when you're in court. Anybody here a judge? Yeah, we got one in here. Uh-huh. Yeah, some judges think they're God. They wear robes and you have to stand up when they come in. Yeah. Yeah. I don't identify as a judge. But anyway, the way it works with the judge is this. When you're an attorney, if the judge looks at you, it's your time to talk. Okay? And so he looks at me and I'm like, oh, it's my time to talk. He goes, I don't believe dead men can come back from the dead. And I went, I don't either. He looks stunned. He goes, I don't believe that dead men can come back from the dead. I said, look, dude, I went to Texas A&M. We don't either. Dig him. He goes, you're not very sharp. He goes, what I'm trying to tell you is that Jesus Christ didn't come back from the dead either. And I went, oh. I said, let me tell you something, sir. You're so close to getting this. I said, I want to just take a moment because you're right there. Because if you can understand what I'm about to tell you, you're going to understand everything. Jesus Christ wasn't a mere man. Jesus Christ was actually God. You know what the Bible says in Acts 2:24? It's one of the few times the Bible uses the word impossible. And what's impossible for God? Nothing. Acts 2:24 says, though, it was impossible for Jesus Christ, when he was crucified, to stay dead. Look it up. Let me ask you a question. If God came to this earth in the form of a man and you atomic bombed it, do you think you would have killed God? Not hardly. Okay? Do you realize that Jesus Christ, for 3.5 years, walked all over Palestine? And he walked all over Palestine like Arnold Schwarzenegger. He said, take me out, I'll be back. He did. And you know, there was a group of skeptics that came to Jesus one time and they said, look, if you're really the Messiah, if you're really the Christ, if you're really all that, give us a supreme sign. A supreme sign. Jesus said, one sign will be given. The sign of Jonah. And by the way, he said, a wicked and sinful generation demands a sign. He said, but we're going to give you the sign. He said, it's the sign of Jonah. He said, I'm going to die and I'm going to be in the grave for 3 days. And then I'm going to come back from the dead to demonstrate that what I have said is true. Listen, if you want to know, Jesus told him, he said, if you want to know if I'm telling the truth, check it out and see if I don't come back from the grave. The skeptic, after I said this, he said, well, let me tell you something, sir. That's just your opinion. I said, well, let me tell you something. My opinion came back from the dead. What can your opinion do? People ask me all the time. They said, man, what caused you to leave becoming such a radical, obnoxious, terrible atheist to becoming this Christian that travels around the world telling people about Christ? And I'm going to tell you why, because I don't believe it's my opinion. I believe that Jesus Christ came back from the dead. And if you want to change my mind, you need to come back from the dead yourself. Because, here's what I told him. I said, you know what? He said, I'll give you something. He said, what you've said tonight has truly blown me away. I really didn't realize there was that much evidence for Christianity. He said, this is my closing statement. He said, I'm not becoming a Christian tonight, but I might change my mind. And he sat down. I said, sir, I applaud you. I said, you're close to the kingdom. I said, but I've sat where you sat. And I now sit here as a Christian, and I said, I just want you to know, I'm not changing my mind. See, all day long, all day strong, I'm going every single time with the man who came back from the dead. Jesus Christ made a claim greater than any claim that you've ever heard in your life. And here's the kicker. He backed up his claim. Would you bow with me for a moment of prayer? If you're here tonight and you've never invited Christ into your heart, you can come to Christ by faith. You don't come to Christ by evidence or apologetics. Those help because faith is intelligent faith. It's not blind faith. But you'll never come to Christ or to God by your mind. You have to take a step of faith. You say, why is that, Frank? The Bible tells us in Hebrews 11:6 that without faith, it is impossible to please him. In order to come to God, you must first believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So if you've been seeking after God, you have to make a step of faith. Not a leap of faith, but a step of faith. I made that decision. I'm going to tell you about that decision on Wednesday night. And I can tell you the exact moment that Christ came into my heart, that I invited him into my life, and I've never been the same. If you've never done that, I invite you to just take a moment tonight and do that. Heavenly Father, I pray for anyone here tonight or anybody that's listening to this later, listening to the sound of my voice, if they've never given their life to you, I pray right now, by faith, they would take that step. And never, ever be the same. That's my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, the goal of this week is for you to strengthen your faith. Because wherever you are, you know, our faith is an upward calling. And we need to strengthen our faith. You know, a lot of times we don't realize that it's over time that our faith gets strengthened as we go from glory to glory. And we go from more glory to more glory. And as you strengthen your faith, something begins to happen to you, and you become less susceptible to things that you were in the past. For example, we don't notice baby trees. We'll just run over baby trees. We don't even notice the slightest thing about a baby tree. But you know what? When they get big, you'll drive around the big tree because it will wreck your car. The Christian life is the same way. It's a high calling in the Christian life. It's an upward calling. And so, ask the Lord tonight to strengthen your faith. If you already have faith, ask him to strengthen your faith. Maybe you've been away from the Lord for a long time and you want to come back. I invite you to rededicate your life tonight. Or make any spiritual decision, whether it's to join this church or be baptized. Tonight, we're going to have an invitation. And this is a come on the first stanza invitation. Because this might be the last verse. Okay, so we're going to have at least one verse. And if you want to come, this is a come on the first verse invitation. You stand right now. And if you need to come, you come right now as we sing.
Jesus, I surrender all.
Supper. And there's going to be preaching too, but there'll be food. So bring someone with you. Be ready to serve and be ready to eat. And we'll see you tomorrow. Let's pray together. Father, we are humbled at the privilege to be before your throne, and Lord, to be challenged and charged in our heart, maybe to be taught and reminded of some things that will help us to be able to share your goodness with others. Lord God, we pray for an abundance of your Spirit to accompany us as we depart from this place according to your promise. And Lord God, that we will represent you well. We thank you for these that have come this week. We pray your blessing, your safety, watch care over them through this week. And Lord God, for all of us as well. We pray for tender hearts in our own midst, and then, Father, also in the hearts of those that we might invite and encourage to come. Lord God, do your work in our midst. You're a mighty, powerful God, and we thank you for that. In the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord, we ask it. Amen.
Let's sing "Great is Thy Faithfulness" as we go. Great is Thy faithfulness. Great is Thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, to mercies I see. All I have needed, Thy hand hath provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. God bless you. Have a great evening.